So if you're interested, you can, this is the recent news, so some of you probably know about this already. Is the mic on? Okay, right. Oh, that's better. So long story short, he's not eaten by alligators. This crime, like many other crimes, has to do with poverty. And before we go into a sermon today, let's pray. Well, I got another difficult topic. We probably don't feel related to this kind of crime, but I don't think any one of us will commit anything so horrendous, so horrible as this one. But coveting is a real thing. And I guess many of us, if not all of us, we struggle in this aspect. So speak to us today. How can we be thankful and content in our current situations? And how can we live every day to glorify you so that people can see the difference and people will put the praise and give the glory to God, our God. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Yeah, I need that remote. Thank you. Okay, so this is the sixth minor prophet that we're going into. We have covered Hosea, first minor prophet. We covered Joel, Amos. And Micah is dated after them, as Dean preached last week. Micah lived through the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and Dean had an excellent sermon last week covering these three kings. It's difficult to date Jonah, because if you believe that Jonah is talking about, if you believe that Jonah, the book of Jonah is written by the prophet mentioned in 2 Kings, then Jonah is probably the same time as Hosea, because Jonah was the one prophesying Jeroboam II will take back many of Israel's territory. And Obadiah is according to many scholars, should be outside this chart. He's probably after the exile, because he talked about the fall of Jerusalem and how Edomites persecuted the Jewish people alongside with the Babylonians. Okay, so today we are talking about Micah. Some recap of the first chapter. The first half of the previous chapter talks about the fall of Samaria because of their sin, because of their idolatry. And Micah talk about their carved images will be destroyed. And Micah used the same similar description as Amos and Hosea. He called them prostitutes because they prostitute themselves after other gods, after other deities. And so the disaster came in 722 BC when the king of Assyria, named as Shalmaneser, came and conquered Samaria and put Israelites, people in the northern kingdom, into exile. 20 years later, another king of Assyria named, I forgot the name right now, but he invaded, Sennacherib. He came and invaded Judah, and if you can see the purple line there, that's the route he took. So he took the Palestinian coast and counterclockwise and laid a siege to Jerusalem. And the 12 cities mentioned in the second half of Micah were on this invasion route. So Micah mentioned the fate and fortunes, or I should say misfortunes, of these cities, 12 cities, including his own hometown, Moresheth. So that came about in 700 BC, and many Jews were deported, exiled, and Jerusalem was surrounded by the enemy. So that's the background of Micah. Today we're going to go into details of the second chapter. Verse 1 says, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand." So these people, they think about wicked things, and the plans on their back. They couldn't wait to put that into execution. So when the day breaks, they just jump off their bed and go do it, do the wicked thing, because it's within their power to do so. Why? Because they covet. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. This man can be any man. This powerful, wealthy people in Israel, actually in this case in Judah, they covet other people's properties. And they took away from them. And this is a serious crime because, you know, if you remember Exodus and Numbers, and God gave every tribe of Israel their own inheritance. Every man has his own land. And 2,000 years ago, Israel was an agricultural society, and a person's livelihood, a person's living, depends on the land he has. And he has used this land to produce products to feed himself and his family. So if the land is taken away from him, if the property is taken away from him, he had to sell himself, sometimes sell his children into slavery, into servitude, to make a living. Therefore, sir, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I'm devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. Because of this crime, because of this coveting, because they snatched other people's properties from men, they themselves, they will be judged, punished, their own properties will be snatched away. And there will be a disaster, there will be this yoke upon their necks referred to the slavery. They will succumb to foreign enemies, they will serve their enemies, just like they force their countrymen, their fellow men to serve them. And they won't be able to walk haughtily. They won't be able to walk with such pride because there will be a heavy yoke upon their neck. Their heads have to be lowered, and because it will be the time of catastrophe. In that day, they shall take out a tone song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are how you do it. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate, he allows our fears. So this probably refers to the Assyrians who will be attacking Judah in 700 BC. And these Assyrians will taunt, will mock the Jewish people and saying, look, your portion you say you got from the Lord will be taken away from you. Why? Because according to Micah, you take away the portion of your countrymen and you remove their poverty from them. So your poverty will be removed from you. And your loss of fields, your loss of houses will be given away to apostates, to Gentiles, to pagans, to non-believing foreigners. And therefore, you have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. This is a serious judgment, meaning when the Jewish people go into exile, they shall return eventually, and they shall be given land again by the Lord. But even that, in the future, these evil doers or their descendants won't be able to share in that inheritance because of that crime. So the first thing I want to talk about today is coveting. Can we read this verse together? Let's read.
You shall not covet the neighbor's house. You shall not covet the neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Coveting is something that's stressed over and over in the Old Testament. Models of scripture say you should not covet whatever belongs to your neighbor. And this, now we just saw that video. These are two happy couples, at least on the surface. Mike Williams married Denise, and Brian Winchester married Kathy. So they're good friends. And Mike, Denise, and Brian, they are high school buddies. Unfortunately, Denise and Brian had an affair. So one, as you saw in the video, Mike went missing one day. And they pretended, they created the whole scene as if Mike were eaten by alligators, but that's not the case. Turns out, 6 months after his disappearance, Denise created some evidence to claim Mike was dead, and she got insurance 6 months before his disappearance. And she actually bought the insurance from Brian, Mike's best friend. And so she inherited $1.5 million because of that insurance. And then they both divorced spouses and got married. So a lot of things very fishy here. The victim's mom never believed her story. We just saw her in the news. And she insisted. She waited, she pleaded to the government. And so this crime happened, I think, year 2000. And last year, things went downhill because Denise and Brian are finally divorced. And Brian used violence and tried to kidnap Denise in some way. So he was arrested, and police approached, used this opportunity to approach Brian, and got him confessed about the whole thing. And Brian told him where Mike was buried. And it turned out he shot Mike from behind and buried his body somewhere else. And Denise, from the beginning to end, she never confessed. She never pleaded guilty. So now both of them were behind bars. All this is because of coveting. They covet someone else's spouse. And it's even worse, they covet money. They use Mike's name to get insurance. They covet $1 million. Coveting is the source of many evils. Now, as we see in the Bible, as we see in real life, do we get contented in this aspect? Do we sometimes we see what other people have and we want the same thing? And we get jealous? We got a lot of anger in our heart? And does that do us any good? Let's continue to read the scripture. Do not preach, does they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. And basically they ask Micah to shut up. Well, don't preach these things. No, there will be no judgment. No, we're fine. Why? Because should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? They're already quoting Exodus 34, verse 6, which often mentioned the God's Yahweh's self-proclamation. The Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, right? Remember I told you the original verses, God has a long nose, God has a long breath. And here I say, impatient means short of breath. Is God short of breath? Is God impatient? Of course he will put up with us. Of course he will endure us and be patient with us. The judgment, disgrace will never come upon us. And this is God's reply to Micah. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. God said, yeah, sure, I'm patient. But not forever. I'm patient with those who walk uprightly. I will do good. I'll bless them who are righteous. But not to the evildoers. Remember Exodus 34, likely the verses that these Israelites were quoting. At the end of that self-proclamation, God said, I will punish those who commit crimes, who commit sins. And I will go after them till third and fourth generations. And this, and Micah again, this is the crime we committed. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by, trusting with no thought of war. Another translation you can see as in a footnote of ESV is these people are returning from war. They thought they were coming back to the country of peace. They just fought battles for their kingdom of Judah, and they thought they would be safe in their own country. They did not expect their own countrymen, their fellow men, ambush them. Just like Mike Williams, the real estate executive did not expect his best friend and his wife would collude and kill him. He was ambushed just like the Israelites here. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses, from their young children, you take away my splendor forever. See the words I highlight? The ritual, the delightful houses, the splendor on the children. These people, according to many scholars, are not the poor people. They are the middle class of the kingdom of Judah. They are well to do. Yet they got ambushed by their fellow men, by those who are rich, by those who are powerful, in order to rig the system, in order to devise wicked schemes to take away their land, to take away their clothes, take away their belongings. And here's the sentence Micah is passing to the Jewish people. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because uncleanness that destroys with grievous destruction. You have no resting place because you have taken away other people's, your neighbor's, resting places. And therefore, they have to be split out of the land. This reminds us the same verse that God spoke concerning the Canaanites. The reason why the Canaanites were driven off the promised land is because of sin. And the land became unclean, so that it punishes iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Just like the land vomited out the Canaanites before the Israelites, now the land has become so unclean, you have to vomit out the unclean Jewish people. And this is what Micah said to them. If a man should go about out of wind and light, saying, I will preach to you wine and strong drink, he will be the preacher for these people. Like I say, you don't like true prophet like me, because I threaten judgment. You like the false prophets. False prophets never promise judgment. False prophets always preach to you according to your comfort. Win means empty words. Why preach to them what? About wine and strong drinks. These are wealthy people who are comfortable, who likes the preachers to preach them about their pleasures, their comfort, their possessions. And that false prophet, according to Micah, will be the right preachers for you. The second thing I want to talk about is uncleanness. According to Micah, uncleanness will destroy, and it will bring about a grievous destruction. Look at this adulterous couple, Denise and Brian. Both ended up in prison right now. Their marriage was never happy. They got what they coveted, they got the money, they got the people they wanted. But the past 70 years was like hell. They ended up in wars, they ended up fighting each other, living in fear, trying to cover their lives every day. If there's uncleanness in our life, it will do horrible things to us. Dean and I mentioned many times, and other preachers here, some pastors, they are committing adultery. They got kicked out from their church. They got kicked out of their own marriage. Their spouse had to file a divorce on them because this uncleanness caused them to be spit out of their own marriage, out of their home, out of their church. And this couple we saw in the video, they got spit out of the society. He said, you cannot live with us anymore. You have to go to prison. That's where you belong to. Can we read this verse together? And no one
that sips wine into the bowls of sins. Because the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, so are skins. The new wine is refresh my skins.
I want us to spend some time in silence. Think about if there's any unclean area in our life. Like Tim said last week, is there anything immoral? Is there anything that you feel like it's not really living up to the standard that God requires us Christians? If you continue allow this uncleanness to go, right? You continue to go back to that uncleanness. Are we not afraid that one day that this uncleanness may destroy us? Let's think about this question. Here Jesus says to us in Mark, see, we are the believers who have received the Spirit, right? We have received the new wine. And the old wineskins may refer to our old patterns of thinking, our old patterns of behavior, our old ways of doing things. And that may not be appropriate for the new life now we have inherited from Jesus. The Spirit may not agree with us in doing those things. And some of those things may be unclean. I know what's going on in your life, but I know the things I often struggle, I know the temptations I may face, and we need to go back to those things and renounce it. Because if you continue in those unclean old habits, it may one day destroy us. We are now the new creation. We have the new wine, the Holy Spirit in us. And therefore, we need to have a new, fresh wineskin. We need to have the righteous, clean, holy behaviors that is suitable to hold the Spirit, to hold this new wine within us. Let's continue the last two verses. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant No, I didn't ask you to read.
Yeah, I asked you to read.
No. I was seven. But you want me, you can read. Let's read together. Let's read. I wish
to be simple, all of you, O Jacob. I will gather your name into wisdom. I will set it together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men.
Well, scholars argue this means Micah may be predicting the siege of Jerusalem. So all the remnants of the Jewish people who escaped Assyrians will gather in Jerusalem. They'll be surrounded. They'll be laid a siege upon. So the king will gather them like a sheep in a fold. But let's continue to read. He who opens the breach
goes out before him.
He breaks through
and has the aid of the
right, so eventually the king will lead them and will break through that siege, and Israelites will be rescued, which is what happened after that siege. And if you read 2 Kings, you'll find out more. This is during the reign of Hezekiah. And eventually the salvation came, and the Assyrians retreated. They withdrew from Judah. But if you look at these verses, eschatologically, it may refer to our future king. This is what Micah said, right? I will gather the remnant of Israel, like sheep in the fold, like flock in its pasture. Micah also says, they break through and pass the gate, going out by it. The king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. And this is what Jesus said in the book of John. Can we read it together? The sheep
hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he has cried out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, but they know his voice. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep.
Obviously, Micah was talking about a shepherd king. His king behaves like a shepherd. Not only lead the sheep, also taking good care of the sheep. And Jesus said, I am that good shepherd. And you'll hear my voice, and you'll recognize me, and I'll help you, I'll lead you to break through the siege of sin, the siege of crime. You will go out of that fold. You'll no longer be surrounded by your sins, because I will help you, I'll lead you out. So how do we not follow? How do we not long for something that we know don't belong to us? First of all, two promises, why do you remember? Going to Psalm 23. No. This is my shepherd. I shall not want. God provides. We have to believe and to recognize, acknowledge that God provides. Second promise, remember what Jesus said in Matthew. No father will give bad things to his sons. If his son asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? And how much more our heavenly Father will give us good things. So God always gives good things. These are the two promises. So first question, but sometimes we don't get what we want. Why? So first question we need to ask ourselves, are we asking the right thing? I like the couple in this video, they're not asking for the right thing, they're asking for someone else's spouse. They're asking for money that should never be theirs. And of course, God doesn't answer their prayer, so they put it in their own hands. They committed a grievous, grievous crime. So first question we must ask, is this the right thing I'm asking for? Second thing, if you're sure that, oh, this is nothing wrong with my request, you know, I'm asking, you know, not evil things, I'm not asking something that belongs to another person. But I still don't get it. So what happened? Another question we want to ask is, are we in good terms with God? Jesus says, see God's kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. What do you mean? What does it mean to see God's kingdom? To see God's kingdom means you have to serve the Lord as the king. You have to submit to him. You have to obey him. According to Job, he says, if you submit to God, if you agree with God, what God is doing in your life, and be at peace, then good things will come to you. Prosperity will come to you. Prosperity will come to us. Good things will come to us if we are at peace with God. If we agree with Him, if we submit to Him. But are we doing that? The last question we should ask ourselves, are we? If we still don't get what we want, do we keep asking? Do we keep praying? Luke gave us a good parable. He talks about this widow who doesn't get what she wants from the judge. She wants justice, but she never gets it. Pretty much like Mike's mom, right? She knew something wrong. Nobody believed in her. She insisted. She waited for 17, 18 years. Eventually, the truth was revealed and justice was given. And then Jesus in the book of Luke says, how much more, even an evil judge, even an unrighteous judge will give to you if you keep asking, if you're persistent and consistent. And how much more our Heavenly Father will answer our prayer, will give us the right thing that we ask for. I want to give you two stories. One is from my good friend. He is a faithful Christian. He's very outgoing. He's like Barnabas in my old church. For whatever reason, he did not have a girlfriend. He never had a girlfriend. And since he was such an outgoing guy, when everyone gets married, they will always invite him. So this one year, he was invited to like five weddings. And after he went to the fifth wedding, he just collapsed. He's like, so when's my turn? When would I get married? He's like 34, 35. He felt desperate. He felt hopeless. He said, well, how come I just don't have it? But Lord heard that a cry. And soon enough, then he got connected with another, a pastor's daughter. And long story short, they went out, they dated, and within a year, he got married. And they only had two boys. Very happy marriage. I actually went to his wedding. I flew his wedding, Very happy. Sometimes you just have to keep asking. God knows. You have to wait. And through this waiting period, God will tell us things. God will tell us things we need to work on. And sometimes God will give us strength to keep on waiting. And one guy, a lot of you may have heard about, is called Jeremy Lin, right? You know Lin Sanity? You know that story? My wife always says I like that guy because he has the same first name, almost the same last name, and his parents are from Taiwan as well. But if you remember that story of insanity, Jeremy Lin was almost cut off by the Knicks. You know, as Asian Americans, most of us will admit that we're facing sometimes the game is not fair to us here. And this is more so for Jeremy, right? He's the only Asian in the NBA. He had to face many prejudices. Nobody believed that an Asian can play basketball. Nobody believed that Asians are good at sports. But he insisted. He did not give up. Before the insanity happened, he was almost cut off from the team, if I remember the story right. So if he got cut off again, he had to go to another country, maybe play in Europe for a professional team there. So he's at the verge of a desperation. And somehow, the boss of Knicks changed his mind and allowed him to start again the next day. And you know the rest of the story. He scored 25 points and now he's in insanity going forward. What I like most about Jeremy Lin as a fellow Christian is he doesn't give up. Right? He doesn't give up. Even though the system may be rigged against him, even though there are so many prejudices, stereotyping against him, he did not give up. He persisted and he consisted. And the Lord paid him. I think that's a good model for us to follow as a Christian model. Are you consistent and persistent in your prayer? Do you always bring your need to Him? Sometimes we get angry because we don't get what we want. But we forget who's the real giver. Who is the real one? Who's the real King? Who's the real Lord that can give us the best thing? God restores the best thing to us. And that best thing is our inheritance. That best thing that you've given us belong to us. And no one can take away. Do we believe in that? Or do we believe in ourselves? Like this adulterous couple. Take things into their hands and commit horrific crime. Very strange. Oh, Father God, we all desire things. Sometimes we desire people. Sometimes we desire promotion. Sometimes we desire status. Sometimes we desire wealth and fortunes. Sometimes we desire good reputations. Sometimes we desire good friends. There are many things, many people that we desire. And we trust that not all desires are bad. They are good desires. And you are the good God who gives us the good desires. So may we continue to draw in Him, in you, abide in you, submit to you, agree with you, be at peace with you, accepting whatever you have arranged to happen in our lives. And continue to seek you, to know your will, to strive to obey. And help us live a holy, blameless life before you. Help us get away from those unclean things, whatever they are, in our lives. So we can spend most of the time, if not all of our time, pleasing you. And take joy in you. And you will give us that righteous desire. You will give us those good desires, which you fulfill in your perfect way, at your perfect time. Help us and be with us. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Let us all rise and read this verse together. These verses together. Let's all rise. Let's read.